James chapter 5. Thank you for fasting and praying during this time. I thank you on behalf of the Lord and His church, because how many of us know that when we fast and we pray in whatever format for whatever length of time, God moves in ways that maybe He might not move other times. I'm looking at people today, some of whom I know were fasting and praying for their marriage and for other things, and God has broken through and given them an answer. And so today I want to just share those principles here as we look at James chapter 5, verses 17 and 18. It says, Elijah was a human being as we are, and he prayed earnestly. Means he prayed within his prayer. He turbocharged his prayer. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and for 3 years and 6 months it did not rain on the land. Then he prayed again. Then he prayed again. Let me say that. That's not just the title of the message. That's what I feel God wants us to take with us when we depart. Then he prayed again. Can you say that with me? Then he prayed again. And the sky gave rain, and the land produced its fruit. And all of God's people say, amen to the Holy Word. So sometime back, somebody gave me a Bible. You might think, well, all I need is one more Bible. But I like different copies of God's Word. I lost track of how many I have. I suppose if Michael Jordan has tennis shoes, you know, has shoes in abundance, I need to have a few Bibles. And I'll tell you what, I do read them. And I still, after all these years, cherish the Bibles. Sometimes once they're underlined, I give them away to family members, as you know. But I just felt led this past week to read 1 Peter chapter 1. And as I read verses 1 and 2, I had, as I normally do, a marker in my hand. And I came across God the Father, the Spirit, Jesus Christ. Now, we believe in the Trinity, but there are not many places that we see the Trinity operating in concert. We see it, the baptism of Jesus, for example. Jesus is in the water. The voice is coming from heaven. The dove is up above. Triune God, correct? But the word Trinity, interestingly, does not appear in the Bible, though the concept does. So I underlined that, and then I said, oh my goodness, in my nice Bible here, I used a water-soluble marker, and it bled through. Have you ever done that? You kind of mess your Bible up right at the beginning. I said, man, why didn't I use a grease marker? Then I turned over to the other side, and it's James chapter 5. And it had just about underlined the very passage that I'm speaking from today, not 1 Peter. But have you ever had those times when you ask God, say, God, why didn't you get to the point in a less roundabout way? If that's what you wanted me to share, why didn't you just say that rather than having messed my Bible up? But in any case, I really have been meditating a lot on these four words. Then he prayed again. Winston Churchill is often called the man of the century. He marshaled English language and sent those words into war and defeated the bastion of Hitler and the Axis powers. He was a marvelous man. When he became prime minister in 1941, he remembered, you know, that he had not been that great a student, actually. Brilliant man, but not that great a student. When he was at Harrow as a boy, Harrow's the name of the school he attended. So the headmaster invited him back and asked for him to speak about the secret of his success. And I've pulled out from the manuscript of the speech he gave what he said was the secret of his success to these boys who were about his age when he had attended there. Here's what Churchill said. Never give in. Never give in. Never, 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 in nothing, great or small, large or petty, never give in except to convictions of honor and good sense. Never yield to force. Never yield to the apparently overwhelming might of the enemy. Never give up. Do you know the Bible advocates that kind of tenacity? But God tells us not to give up in many ways, but especially not to give up in prayer. It is a virtue. I've found that many people give up just before the dawn, right? Jesus talked about the importance of praying with this attitude of stubbornness, if you will, a divine stubbornness. He told about it in a very unique parable that is often misinterpreted, and so I don't misinterpret it before you. I'm just going to read it. Jesus told the following story to his disciples in a parable, and his purpose was that they should learn that they should always pray and not give up. Say, and not give up. He said, in a certain town there was a judge who neither feared God nor cared about people. And there was a widow in that town who kept coming to him with a plea, grant me justice against my adversary. So this judge is looking for a bribe, and if people don't bribe him, he doesn't want to see them in his chambers. He's a crooked judge. Goes on to say, for some time he refused, but finally he said to himself, even though I don't fear God or care what people think, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will see that she gets justice so that she won't eventually come and attack me. In other words, I'm just going to do it, not out of the milk of human kindness, but I'm fed up with her. She's wearing me out. And the Lord said, listen to what the unjust judge says. And will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he will see that they get justice and quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? Powerful question. So this is a reverse image parable. You've got to hold it up to the mirror to see the meaning. It seems to say that God is like the unjust judge, and he really doesn't want to answer our prayers. But if you can get some mantra that you can order to him, or you can just say that prayer over and over again unthinkingly, or you can get out your beads and you can pray and you don't stop, that God is bound reluctantly to answer your prayer. And actually, it's the opposite of that. He is saying, if this unjust judge who didn't want to do it did it anyway because he was pestered, think how much a God who does want to answer your prayer will answer you if you ask him in faith, believing. It means that if the unjust and uncaring judge answered the woman due to her tenacity, how much more will a just and caring Heavenly Father answer us if we pray to him? Here's what God wants to say to us today. God wants to answer our prayers more than we want him to answer them, but we give up too quickly. God wants to save the lost more than we want them to be saved, but too often we give up too quickly. God wants to set captives free more than we want them to be unshackled, but we have a tendency to give up too quickly. God wants to revive our land and send us revival and another great awakening, specifically to New England, but we give up too quickly. God wants to bless us more than we want to be blessed, but we give up too quickly. So the question of Jesus is sobering, brothers and sisters. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? Everybody wants the coming of Christ, but the question is, do we want him to ask that question? Did you give up too quickly? Will he find us tenacious or will he find us careless? Now, James, in our verses of the morning, James uses the story of Elijah, right? He uses it as an illustration, a case study. You can read it for yourself. It makes very powerful reading, 1 Kings 17 and 18. I read it again this morning. So James goes to say that Elijah, he goes out of the way to say this, Elijah was very ordinary. You know, we often say, well, that person can do it because they're an actual athlete. They can do that because they were given a lot of money. They can do that because they have a high IQ. They can do that because they're big and strong. But he goes out of his way to say that Elijah was ordinary. James presses that point home. We don't want to become in our prayers, you know, like the rooster who crowed every morning. And finally, he came to the conclusion that the sun rose because he crowed. And then one day he got up and he got so worried because he thought to himself, maybe I'm late. He took on burdens that the God rooster never wanted him to take on. Guess what? The sun is going to rise whether you and I pray or not. But if God is going to receive the glory, we have to allow him to work through our ordinariness. And God likes to use ordinary people. He says over in 1 Corinthians 1:26 through 29 in the words of the Apostle Paul, who he uses to convey this message, brothers and sisters, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. God chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before Him. God does not need to have His self-esteem built up. He doesn't need to go to talk to Rose to find out that, you know, actually people love Him. The fact of the matter is that God receives all the glory because He's a God of truth, and for Him to share His glory with another would not be truthful. As far as you can go in this universe, God is there, and it's a very big universe, and He's the creator of it. God does not need our help with all of this. I don't know why He invented prayer, but He did. And I want to tell you something about prayer. It works. We should do it whether it seems to work or not, but if you go at it long enough, it works. I haven't, as long as I've been in New England, fully learned how to eat a lobster the way I watch some people eat a lobster. You know, I get the claws and the easy meat and everything else, and then I'm kind of through. I want to wash my hands and get on with it. And then I look across the table, and these people are like sucking stuff. I don't call it meat. Stuff out of these little hairs. And when they get through, there is nothing left, right? There are some people who just pray the big lobster claw prayers. And there are some people who just get every single thing out of it. And the result is obvious. The prayers of the prophets of Baal, which is what Elijah's talking about here, is said about him, the prayers of the prophets of Baal were ritualistic. They were sympathetic magic. You say, well, how does that differ from what you're saying, that we need to pray without ceasing, that we need to keep praying? There's a difference between continuing to pray and thinking by our much talking we will get there. Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, when you pray, don't just repeat like the pagans. Don't cut yourselves with knives and think that all of your jumping around is going to do it. Even fasting is not what does it. It's not like this is some magic trick. It is a statement to ourselves, not to God, that we are serious and that we need to get on with it. Jesus warned us against formulaic prayers. So 3.5 years passed from when Elijah prayed there would be no rain. Now, as soon as he prayed, something began to happen. The rivers dried up. Water went scarce. Elijah was concerned. Here's the deal. When you really start praying in earnest, the river will dry up. The thing you are praying about will come to pass. It will affect you. Sometimes the husband will get worse before he gets better. Sometimes the situation may get worse before it gets better. The enemy's not going to take it laying down. In a couple of weeks, I really feel strongly impressed to talk about angel demons and spiritual warfare, just how things work in heavenly places. I'm not talking about some weird televangelist thing. I'm talking about what's in the Word of God. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood. So he prayed again. What does that mean? After 3.5 years, it was time for it to rain. And God would use the same person who closed the doors of heaven to open them again. And Elijah, remember the story, called for a showdown at the Not Okay Corral. He said, you know, anybody who is on the Lord's side, come over here. Not many did. But he began to pray. He prayed about 53 words. Fire came down from heaven. Remember that? And then now it was time for water to come down from heaven. And the man who by his great prayer had closed the heavens now got on his knees, while Ahab had a wonderful deli lunch and didn't do a thing. Elijah prayed and kept saying to his servant, is it about to rain? Is there a cloud? Do you see a cloud? How many times did he pray? 7 times. 7 times is a perfect number in the Bible. After Elijah came a man named Elisha. And he was visited by a general from Syria named Naaman. And he told Naaman, go and dip in the Jordan. How many times? 7 times. I don't know why God sometimes tries our patience, but he wants us to know that we need to get serious about things before he can really act. I think most of the time God is trying to strengthen our faith as we pray and wait upon Him. Now, listen, on rare occasions, God will say to us as we are praying, stop praying that. But unless God says that, don't stop. Do you understand the difference? For example, Moses kept praying, Lord, can't I go into the promised land? Lord, can I get on the promised land? And the Lord said to him, don't mention it anymore. Has God ever said that to you about anything? Or don't mention that to me until you do this. But how about Jesus? Three times, the Son of God, in the garden, three times, please let the cup pass. No, no, no. Or how about Paul? Could you remove the thorn? No, no, no. I've got bigger, something bigger to do in your life. But unless God says, I've got something bigger and better to do in your life than what you're asking for, I can do exceedingly and abundantly above that which you ask or think, then keep on praying. Only stop. Only stop when God tells you. And something else. Let me share, because people will come to me about certain things and say, would you believe with me on that? And I think I need to answer honestly. I remember when I was working with Owen Carr and starting a TV station in Chicago, and Owen Carr came to me and said, I think that God now, I've done enough, God wants you to put this on. And I said, hold on just a minute. God gave you the burden. How many of us know you can't shift a burden God gives you onto somebody else? God gave you the burden. I will be glad to hold up your hands in the battle. I will be glad to do anything for you, but I cannot believe for a vision God gave you. You're going to go to people with certain things, and you're going to ask, would you pray with me? And they'll say yes, but they may not have the level of faith you do, because God gave that to you. Some people can help you, but God gave that to you. So Elijah prayed. He prayed, and he prayed, and he didn't quit. Then he prayed again. What do you do when it doesn't work? Unless God told you no, then you pray again. Remember those four words if you forget everything else. Then he prayed again. Chuck Yeager was selected to break the sound barrier, be the one to try to break the sound barrier. And you may wonder what this airplane's doing up here, and I'm going to tell you, this is one that sits in my office where I can see it every day up on a ledge. There are four airplanes up there, and each of those airplanes represent a paradigm breaker. It represents something people said was impossible. There's the Spirit of St. Louis, flew across the Atlantic, Lindbergh. There's the Kitty Hawk airplane, the Wright brothers, first flight. There is this plane. First time a sound barrier is broken. There's the SR-71, which is a very unique plane in and of itself. And I've got those there, and I look at them, and in the middle of it, I've got the Titanic, which warns us what to do when you get a little bit too confident. And those are illustrations to me. So I pulled this down this week, and I was looking at it up close, and Chuck Yeager was the man who broke the sound barrier for the first time. He wasn't the first to try. A lot of people tried. But they would get right up to the sound barrier, and the dials on their airplanes would begin to break due to the almost sonic boom, and the plane would begin to shake. And on a couple of occasions, people crashed and burned and died. In fact, Yeager just escaped with his life one time. But on October the 14th, 1947, Chuck Yeager got into that plane, and he said, I'm going to do it today. I'm going to go through no matter what. I've tried it multiple times. I have failed at this. I've crashed the plane. People have died in this whole process. And he said, suddenly, as I pushed that stick forward, I went to a speed of 662 miles per hour, which on that day, because it varies, the speed of sound uniquely varies. It's a scientific thing. He said, I broke the sound barrier. He said, here's the miracle. On the other side, it was, and I quote him from his autobiography, it was as smooth as a baby's bottom. I had been so upset about trying to get through that, but when I got through it, it was as smooth as silk. And this airplane's called a Glamorous Glennis, named after his wife, and he finally pushed it up to 1,650 miles per hour in 1953. Pretty amazing, huh? What if he had given up? What if he had landed the plane and said, let somebody else take the risk? There. Christianity, following Jesus, being a servant of Jesus, is supposed to be zealous. It's supposed to be adventuresome. It's supposed to be exciting. As C.S. Lewis says, we are the ones who've defanged the lion and made it far too tame. Christianity is supposed to be living on the edge. We need to understand that he prayed again. And God will answer our prayer if we pray again. So I have a word for you from God this morning. Don't give up. Keep praying. He sees you. He hears you. When you pray, pray again. Then pray again. Then pray again. Usually when I'm going to preach kind of a more unique message, tough message, I go and I get, where do I have this now? It's over here, I believe. I have this card. And some of you have seen this card before. It's now laminated because if not, it was going to fall apart. This is about the most inexpensive Christmas card you can buy. My Uncle Jack bought it and sent it to Vicki and me back in 1994. He's now with the Lord. I couldn't always say that he would go to be with the Lord. Uncle Jack was a real character. I visited him, Vicki and I visited him on the way to the Philippines in Riverside, California. I wanted to know a little bit about roots and about our family. So he took us out in his boat there on the lake. And I asked about my grandfather, with whom he did not have a good relationship. And he got so mad that the air turned blue over the lake. I mean, he said, never talk about him again, and don't talk about God, or, you know, I mean, he just was a reprobate. He was a rascal. He had gone into the Air Force Light about his age at 17 in the Second World War. If you had a pulse, they would let you in, you know. So even though he had lied, they gave him. And 30 years later, he retires as a colonel. And the guy never graduated from high school. So he was a very hard-driven, successful man who then had another career. And so he was a very, very much an older guy when I met him. But God laid on my heart and Vicky's heart to pray for his salvation. And we prayed and we prayed and we prayed and we prayed for 10 years. And he got worse. Sometimes it'll get worse before it gets better, don't you know? And finally, one day I was driving along, and I was thinking of Christmas card lists and prayers and people on my list, and his name was on the list. And I just said to myself, I'm through praying for him. And I heard the voice of the Lord speak to me, not audibly, of course, but a strong impression. I told you to put him on there. What gives you the right now to take him off? You will take him off when I tell you to take him off. Have you ever had a prayer like that? You can stop praying when I give you the answer. And lo and behold, a couple of years, not right away, we get this card. Hi, y'all. Sure sounds like you had a busy 94. I can hardly read it. His scrawl is bad. I'm getting along fine for 87. I just thank the Lord. That's the first time I ever heard him use the name of the Lord in a way other than a swear word. I just thank the Lord for every new day. Don't know whether or not Aunt Dorothy told you, but I have added a new dimension to my life. I'm now a born-again Christian. I go to church every Sunday, and it is such an accelerating and feeling of peace and serenity. Should have done it a long time ago. I'm enclosing a little something for your Christmas tree. And it's signed, Love to All, Uncle Jack. I just put that in there when I'm thinking, this is an impossible case. I want to tell you, God deals with taking care of the impossible. Amen. Don't give up. Keep on praying. Our son and daughter-in-law prayed for years to be able not only just to have a baby, but to adopt a baby. It kind of morphed from one to the other. And they did everything possible. And without question, they would have made stellar parents. But they were about to give up. And we had talked about it. They didn't know whether to keep on. And I was sitting one afternoon on my deck and just felt led to text that God would do something, not because of me, had nothing to do with me, but an almighty God. Before that day was over, they got a call that there was a baby being born at that time that would be their daughter. And now they have a beautiful daughter. And God answered it at just the right time. 10 long years, at least. But you got to hang in there. See, God is already at work when we start praying. Remember Daniel and the angel? The angel said, when you prayed, I was sent, but I had to fight a battle before I could get to you. See, God answers prayer right away, but we don't always get the answer right away. I don't know why it works that way. The people of Israel were crying out, oh, God, deliver us. And for 40 years, he's working with some guy with a stuttering problem on the backside of the desert. And at just the right time, he says to him, I want you to go and be my spokesperson to Pharaoh. When was the prayer answered? 40 years before. See, God has already answered many of our prayers. They just have not been revealed as of yet. Has God told you to stop? No? Then keep on praying. You've stopped praying? Pick it back up again during this time of fasting and believe God all the more. We need people who, as it used to be said, we need people who can pray through. Do you know that phrase, Rose? Pray through means you pray until you get released from God. Something happens. Where do I have it? Down here? Yeah. I won't get it. I've got a can of WD-40 down there on the front row. You know what it looks like, right? Do you know where WD-40 got its name? And now we're getting ready to move into communion. So let me just say this briefly. WD-40 means water displacement, and obviously 40. 1953, with the new rockets and things of that nature, they needed a special lubricant that had certain characteristics, and three guys were called upon to invent it. Can you guess how many tries was necessary, how many failures they had before they were able to invent it? 40. What if they had stopped at 39? What if they had stopped at 38? There'd be no WD-39. That's failure. WD-40 is when we have a breakthrough. God has a number for all of us. We say, we've prayed, we've prayed, we waited on God. That woman went to the judge I don't know how many times, and the judge kept putting her off and putting her off. But we serve a God who will not put us off. He just has his own timetable. But until he tells you to stop praying, keep on praying. Pray again. Pray again. Pray again. Pray again. Wow. You know, could we sing that chorus? I don't know what you have there, but just those words, let it rain, let it rain. Give us a key for that if you would.
Let it rain, let it rain.
That's the prayer of Elijah.